Good morning, beloved brothers and sisters. Good morning. I probably have to make more notes than I used to. I'm glad I teach gerontology so I know what's going on in my mind. So let's pray together. Father God, please be with me. Help me to honor your word. Help me to not stray from it. Help me speak from my heart to the brothers and the sisters that I love. Thank you for this congregation, Father. May we be a praise to your glory in the things that we do and say and the way that we live our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, so I remember well, my family visiting my grandmother in Lakey, Texas. Some of you may have gone about that area. I remember visiting my grandmother. She lived in a very small, old rock house. One living room, one small kitchen area, kind of a small closed-in porch. That was a sleeping porch, it was called, but then they closed it in. About five siblings. My mother had about four brothers and sisters. And so we'd come together in that little house, cold winter, and all us kids would sleep on the living room floor. And some of y'all have done this, I know. You pull out all the blankets you can and make all the bedding on the floor, and then, in Lakey, I grew up in South Texas. Now, Lakey's not too far from South Texas, but Lakey's in the hill country, and it is close to the Frio River, cold river, and so during the winter, that little house really got cold, cement floor, and the only heating source was this little wood stove, kind of a potbelly stove, black, with this big black pipe that took most of the smoke out of the house. And I remember that when it got time for bed, well, all of us little kids would gather around that stove, and as they put as much cedar into it. Now, I know cedar is not good to burn because it gets so hot it can do damage to the stove. But my grandmother didn't have a lot of money, and that's all the wood that she could afford. And so I grew up smelling cedar smoke. Any of you remember cedar, that smell of cedar smoke? And it's kind of a sweet smell. I remember that sweet odor. Well, at night, as the kids were standing around getting ready for bed, we'd kind of roast one side of ourselves, and then we would turn our back and we would roast the other side of ourselves, and then we would run and jump into the covers trying to steal as much heat and take it with us as we could. We'd sleep through the night. And then in the mornings, the kids, if we woke up earlier, we would just stay in the covers and look, wait for an adult to come. And the adult would come, quickly come in, open the little furnace and start digging around for the embers and blowing on them and getting that fire, rekindling the fire, get the fire going again. And it wasn't until that fire was blazing and warm and hot that we would dare jump out, run across the icy floor real quick, and then start and stand next to that fire to warm ourselves. Well, the Bible tells of another cold night. It tells of another fire. Let's read this text. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. That's Jesus. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was one of him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Whoa. That must have been a tough time for Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So here was a night, a cold night, and Peter was warming himself at a fire. But the real fire that was growing cold was the one that was in Peter's heart. Peter had denied Jesus. And Peter denied Jesus. He was broken. He was weeping. He had failed Jesus. And what we want to look at this morning is another passage where Jesus worked with Peter. Jesus helped Peter to rekindle that flame of commitment inside him. So I'll ask you to join me. Turn your wheel to John chapter 21, verse 15 to 17 we're going to look. Now, guess what? I didn't put together any PowerPoints, okay? So I live with them every day, but I didn't get put together for this lesson. So on the back of the program, there's an outline if you want to fill in the blanks on some of these, okay? Some of these thoughts. So let's look at what Jesus did. Let's read through this morning, and let's look at some of the actions that Jesus requested of Peter and suggested to Peter. And the outcome is that Peter is rekindled. In the NIV, it says, the little heading says, Jesus reinstates Peter. I've scratched through that. And I said, rekindle Peter's heart. That's my little note there. So there was another fire actually here when they had gone out in John 21, and Jesus had performed this miracle of didn't catch any fish, and then Jesus says, throw your nets out on the other side. They caught 153 fish, and then they looked, and they when they were coming in with the boat, they saw, this is after the resurrection, and they saw a man there, and there was a little fire. They saw coals there, and they saw fish and some bread. And that was Jesus. Jesus invited them to have breakfast with him, and they did. And then after that, watch what Jesus did. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus says, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. This morning I want us to look at some things, some actions that Jesus asked of Peter in this verse. And one reason that I thought it would be good to discuss these things this morning is because so often I hear and have through my life, someone may come and say, you know, I just don't feel as close to Jesus as I used to. I don't feel quite as close to the church, to my brothers and sisters in Christ as I used to. I just don't feel that. Something has kind of gone out of me. And so look at these five. There's going to be five actions, five behaviors. No, these are not five steps, okay? But these are five things that could be done, some suggestions for you this morning. Especially if you don't feel quite as close to Jesus as you have in the past. Here's the first action that can be taken. Identify what you really believe. Identify what you really believe, what you truly believe. Jesus said, Peter, do you truly love me? And Jesus is saying, think about it, my friend. Think about what is at the very core of your beliefs. Do you love me more than these? So here's, let's apply this. Let me ask us a question. What was it that attracted you to Jesus at the very beginning? What is it about Jesus that led you to confess Him, to give your life to Him? And what is it that you may be taking for granted now about Jesus? You see, problems develop when we live our lives at the perimeters of our beliefs, where we let so many numerous small worries and issues, and they may be very big to us, but they get into our lives and they push what we really believe, what really matters. These things push them out, what are our core beliefs, out to the side of our lives. And they're not in the center of our lives anymore. So here's a suggestion, an action that you could take. Take a pen and a piece of paper and get by yourself at least an hour and write down what you really believe. Write down, work at it, and begin to narrow it down to six or seven things that you really believe that are at the very core of what you believe in your life. Write down the things worth building your life on. Write down the things that you would give your life for. Put that on that list, okay? Things that are non-negotiable in your life. I've got my list. It's 30 years old. Let me read that to you. God is real. And that's non-negotiable. He deeply cares for me, my soul, my hurts, my emotions. Jesus is the expression of God. I know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus died for me. And I put a little exclamation point there. He died for me. Non-negotiable. I love my wife and my children. Oh, I did amend this, and grandchildren, more than life. I love my wife, Debbie, and my children, and my grandchildren, more than life. Their soul's salvation is more important to me than my salvation. That's non-negotiable. And the last one is, I have reason to live. Write these things down. Put this list aside. When you begin to feel cold, not so close to the Lord, pull that list out. Think about it. Read about it. Read it. The second thing is this. Identify something to build on. Verse 17 says that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And what Jesus was doing, Jesus was giving Peter something to build on, something to always look back to always look back to that very moment by that campfire where Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" In the Old Testament, we're very familiar with the Old Testament, and when the Philistines were about to do a great deal of damage to the Israelites, the Philistines were just about to come upon them, but God stepped in. I like that. But God stepped in. By the way, Debbie, you can put that on my tombstone if you want. That would be, yeah, but God stepped in. I like that. And so in 1 Samuel 7:12, it says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Sin, and named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped me. Thus far has the Lord helped me.'" So when a dad and his young son are out walking, and the son says, "Dad, what does that big rock mean over there? You know, I hear y'all talk about it. What's that big stone that's set up over there? What does that mean?" And the father can turn to the son and say, "Well, you know, son, the Philistines were really kicking us around really bad, but God came to our rescue, And whenever we look at that stone, we remember that God is for us, and God will rescue us, and God will help us. He delivered us from destruction. Something to build on. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, something to build on. The Hebrew writer is encouraging his readers, don't go back. Don't go back to Judaism. But he says in Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast to the hope of our profession. He is encouraging them by saying, look back on your confession. Look back to the time that you confess Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 3, verse 20 to 27 there, it says, you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ hath clothed yourself with Christ. Sometimes we go to that verse, and we were trying to show the doctrine of the necessity of baptism, and we could get that there, but that's not the reason that that verse was written. It was written because people were having trouble. Brothers and sisters in Christ were having trouble at that time, and Paul says, look back at the time that you were baptized, that you were clothed with Christ. And he says the same thing in Romans, don't you remember the moment you were baptized into the death of Christ? You were baptized into the death, and then you were raised with Christ, trying to encourage the Roman Christians. So, something to build on. An example of that is when I was younger, I was with an older brother in Christ, and he was out trying to encourage another younger Christian, and he said to this younger brother in Christ, brother, will you look back to your baptism? Will you look back to the time that you gave yourself to Christ? And let that be an encouragement to you. So to apply that, to rekindle the fire of our faith, then do something. Find something to build on, something to look back to your baptism, to your confession. What were you thinking the time that you were baptized? But also, build an Ebenezer today. So, plan a day of fasting. Plan a day that you don't eat, and that your thoughts, as you get hungry, that your thoughts start turning more inward, and that you set that time aside. And when you complete it, then you can look back onto that time. Plan hours. Where you labor in prayer, where you get out by yourself or with another brother or sister, and then you pray and spend time, a time that you can look back to see this is when I look back to that time that I recommitted myself to Christ. Confess our sins to someone else, to our brothers. Go to someone that you see as trustworthy and confess sin to that person. I teach sociology at ACU, and maybe I've had some of you in class, some of you younger ones anyway, and we look at something called symbolic interaction. And so when I'm talking about that, we all have these symbols, you know, symbols in our life, things that mean something to us. When I'm teaching this, I say, what kind of symbols do you have are with you? You have some with you now. Symbols that mean something to you. Okay, got some wonderful Boy Scouts and their leaders here, and they have on uniforms that are full of symbols, full of meaning. You know, walk up to one of them and say, "What does this mean?" They could say, "I am a member of the Order of the Arrow. It's an honor, very very honorable." I was chosen by my other fellow campers, other Boy Scouts. Or you can have all type of, you know, you've got, I don't know, what number do you have on your left shoulder, about the second one down? 201 means Troop 201, okay? So it doesn't mean anything to the rest of us that haven't been involved, but here's something that means something to them, okay? So symbols. I've got on a ring. Does anybody else have a symbol or ring on their finger? Okay, come on. Hold them up. Get them up there. Okay. Now this ring that I have on my, I have another ring over here, And it symbolizes that I'm a graduate of Abilene Christian University. Okay? You wouldn't have known that unless I told you. But this ring, what does this mean? It means I'm married, okay? It has a meaning to it. And I look at that and I wear it because I want you to know I'm married, or I want you to at least think I'm married. I've had this ring on my finger since the day I was married. It's, my memory is good. For 43 years, I have not taken that ring off this finger. That means something to me. I look at that. It talks to me about my commitment to my sweet sunshine, Debbie. And it has a meaning. Build an Ebenezer. I look at, some of you may have here a tattoo. I know, cohort differences, okay? I realize that, and I'm not trying to promote you go out and get a tattoo, okay? But some of my students, I'll say, what do you have? Do any of you have a tattoo? And some of them will say, yes. And it may be a tattoo of a fish. Ichthus. What does that mean? Yeah, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. It is just, it's a symbol of the little fish. Why do you have that tattoo? And the person shares with the class, well, my life wasn't going well. I had turned on Jesus. And then I recommitted my life to the Lord. And I got that tattoo to remind myself of that. Okay. So, something to build on. A necklace that you wear. I am not promoting idolatry here. Why do I have to feel like I have to kind of defend what I'm not doing here? But something to build on. Okay, something to look back on. Okay, and number three, stop criticizing others. Stop being critical of others. Instead, let's practice self-examination. Now, Jesus did not criticize Peter here. Have you noticed? Jesus could have. Jesus could have said, man, you blew it, buddy. I told you you were going to deny me, and you did. I was right, and you were wrong. I mean, he could have really laid into him. I was right. He could have said, you know, you're always doing this, Peter. I just don't think I can trust you anymore. You promise loyalty to me, and then you go and do something like this. Peter, do you know how much you embarrassed me the other night? The Lord is helping Peter to look inside himself. He's not criticizing himself. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, it suggests that we examine ourselves, that we look inside ourselves to make sure Jesus is in us. Jesus did not ask, Jesus didn't ask Peter, who is causing you to do this? Or what church do you belong to? He just says, he doesn't criticize him. And so Jesus helped Peter to focus on internal and not external. Had an older brother again out visiting. We had gathered together then with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Actually, it was all just men at that time. And he was an old West Indian man. And the younger men were criticizing each other about a decision or a problem. And, well, if you would do this, and then you would turn, well, if you would do that. And they were criticizing each other. And then the old man kind of raised his hand. He said, brothers, what we need, young men, is self-examination. And the whole group got quiet. And that's all he said. He didn't say anything else. He said, what we need is self-examination. Beloved, an action that would help us rekindle our own faith in relationship with Jesus is to stop finding fault with others and to look inside of ourselves. Another action that we can take is develop a oneness viewpoint. a oneness with Jesus. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. A oneness viewpoint. Care for the people that I love. Love in my place. Love with me. Here's your action, Peter. Act like me toward the people I love. Be me to them. So often our fire grows cold because we forget our oneness with Christ. Romans 8:17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Colossians 1:27. The glorious riches of the mystery from the beginning of time until now, what's the mystery? What is it? It is Christ in you. Christ in you. Jesus Christ is in us. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. The Lord is at your elbow. He's right there. He's in you. He's so close to you. This oneness. When our 29-year-old daughter, Lindsay, died 2 years ago, you know, after you've been going to church at the same place, there are some spots that become very special to you. Weddings occur right here. How many of you have had loved ones whose casket has been right there in this very building? So, when we lost our daughter, we felt this great sense of emptiness. This loss was overwhelming. But Debbie and I knew that Jesus lived in us through His Spirit. And we pleaded with that Spirit to produce within us the fruit of peace and joy in us. And He is doing that. Gradually, He is doing that. When your faith grows cold, remember the oneness that you have with the Lord Jesus, that He is near to you. He is close to you. He is in you. Pray to Him that He will bear fruit in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Say it with me. The next one, it's faithfulness. And okay, let's say it. Ready? Faithfulness. That is a fruit, part of the fruit that the Spirit will produce in you. It's not all up to you. So pray that the Spirit will produce faithfulness in you. And then the last step is to respond with maturity. Not a step, the last action that could be taken. Is respond with maturity and proper action. Jesus, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Don't just tell me that you love me, Peter. Show me. Get involved with those I love and serve those that I love. Serve those that I love like I would serve those that I love. I'm not sure if there's a lot to be made about the two different Greek words that are here. We've heard that most of our lives. But the first two Greek words that he says, do you love me, is the Greek word agape, which actually means choose. Do you choose to put me first? Do you choose to put me above others, to serve me, Peter? And the last one that Jesus used was, do you phileo, do you cherish me, Peter? That's more of the emotion. Well, the point that could be made here is that if we are committed to maturity, if we are committed in our actions to do what's right, if we follow the proper action to serve other people, to get involved in the lives of helping other people, then emotion will come out of that. Then the emotion will follow. Beloved, sometimes we are like children and warm and under the warm covers, and we want someone else to get up and to get on that icy floor and go rekindle the flame for us so that we can warm ourselves. But we're grown up now, and it's our responsibility to do what we need to do, to blow on the coals of our heart, to get that fire going again, and not wait on someone else to do that for us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for loving us. Thank you for choosing us and dwelling within us. Help us, Father. Help us as individuals, and help us as a church to seek you earnestly, to allow you to work in us. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters that, and myself, that we can seek to rekindle our faith whenever we feel weak, that we would be open to others and seek their help, that we would try to serve them, that we would take time to look at what we truly believe it is that is non-negotiable in our lives. And Father, put on the heart of someone here, if they need prayers for this congregation, help them, help us to help them this morning, Father. Pray in Jesus' name, and the church says. So we will have, we're going to sing, we have a tradition, and that is to sing what we call an invitation song. Okay, so, if you feel moved this morning, we're going to have a couple of elders down here. Actually, we're going to have three down here this morning, and there'll be a couple at the back. And if you have made the decision that it's time for you to be immersed, for you to build that Ebenezer, to be baptized into Christ, we have clothing and warm water ready for you. So Otis is going to lead us in this song, and would you come? Let's stand and sing.